Oh, that's good. You listened to me today. As we prepare to hear God's word to us in scripture and in sermon, let's join together in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And no, I'm not going to read through the whole book this time. Listen to God's word. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locust and wild honey. Is that vegan? And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw a heavenly being, the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He is with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Believe the good news. Anyone here needs some good news? You probably all do. And sometimes good news seems hard to find. We are, in fact, bombarded with bad news almost daily on the media in various ways. When we look just this last week, it's, you know, political acrimony and division, you know, almost seems like it's tearing our nation apart. You know, we hear stories of violence. There's a sense for many that, you know, things are on a downward slope and they don't look like they're going to improve. And then there are the concerns, the bad news of our own lives. Some of them are relatively minor, like a husband who backed his wife's car into a gazebo, who will remain nameless. But other things are just minor damage. But but other things are more serious. You know, dealing with very serious illness or loss or grief or, you know, troubles in a job or brokenness in a relationship. And sometimes it's hard to look around and see that things are going to get any better. Well, this morning we're beginning a series of sermons that will be taken from the Gospel of Mark. Those who are involved in the Christianity Explored course are going to be reading through Mark's Gospel over the next 7 weeks. And I'm going to kind of follow along with that and highlight some of the major themes in each section. I mean, obviously, I can't preach through three chapters a week. At least you wouldn't want to sit there that long. But we're going to hit, you know, a major part of each section that people are reading. And so just a little bit of introduction to the Gospel of Mark. The name of the book gives some insight into its theme. It's the Gospel of Mark. What does gospel mean? Well, gospel means good news. And so the purpose of Mark, and indeed Matthew, Luke, and John as well, in composing the Gospels was to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Mark is the earliest of the four gospel accounts, and indeed the two of them, Matthew and Luke, follow his outline and kind of fill it out a little bit. It was probably composed sometime prior, in the decade prior to 65 AD, so somewhere about 25 to 30 years after Jesus' death. It is attributed to John Mark, who we see in the book of Acts was a companion of Paul. And later, he spent time with Peter, and the gospel is thought largely to have been shaped by Peter's memories of Jesus' life and ministry. And so our lesson for this morning serves as a kind of prologue or introduction to the remainder of the book, in which Mark lays out the theme and sets it in context of God's purposes in the larger story of salvation. And Mark is very much clear about what this is all about. It is, verse 1, the good news, gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And so what Mark is seeking to do is not merely put together a biographical sketch of Jesus' life. He's not putting together a collection of interesting or inspirational stories. But rather, he intends to convey the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished in God's plan of redemption. You see, Mark writes that Jesus' proclamation is not simply about good news in general, but he specifically focuses on the good news of the kingdom of God. Our text, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, what was that good news? We find in the next sentence. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the news of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God, or in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, is the central concept, not only of Jesus' ministry, but in the whole of Scripture. John Bright, a great Presbyterian Old Testament scholar of 50 years ago, noted that the kingdom of God is the theme that ties together the Old Testament with the New. The kingdom of God is the great hope expressed in the Old Testament prophets. And indeed, Mark's reference from Isaiah, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way," is followed by his description of John the Baptist, and that's clearly intended to tie the good news of Jesus with the Old Testament promise of the kingdom of God. They expected God's kingdom. There's an ancient Jewish prayer that reads, "May God establish his kingdom in our lifetime." And Jesus' announcement of good news, of gospel, is to be heard in the context of the hope that is reflected in that prayer for the coming of the kingdom. So Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus came preaching and teaching the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is absolutely key to understanding the whole of Scripture. But what is it? Well, we don't have time to look at the development through the Old Testament, but suffice it to say that by Jesus' day, the people of Israel were looking for a time, looking for a day that would come when God would once again rule over all creation as he had done at the very beginning. You see, the great theme of the Scripture, you can sum up the Scripture in four words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation. God created the heavens and the earth and all that is, and then He created the first man and the first woman, and He looked about that and He said, "This is good." And that it was His intent that this creation function, this creation exist under His benevolent kingly rule in harmony and in grace and in peace forever. That's God's intent. That's what the world that God intended. But we know from the second part of the story, the fall, is that didn't last. That our first parents fell into sin. God said, you know, you really should do it this way. And they said, no, we think we'll do it our own way. And they gave in to the temptation that of the serpent, that you will be like gods. You know, you will be able to determine your own destiny. And as a result, all of creation fell into futility and to brokenness that affected all of the created order. But the good news is that's not the end of the story, because almost immediately we see the hints of the promise that God is going to make all things new. And in the Old Testament, that formed the picture of God reinstituting His gracious, powerful, kingly rule over all creation. And indeed, we see in the prophets this expectation of one coming, of a Messiah who would come and restore all things. Now, I need to understand, the kingdom of God is not a place. It is not a physical place here on earth. But it is a time, a realm of God perfectly exercising His rule as He did in the beginning before the fall into sin. And so the people of the Old Testament looked for this reign of God, R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N, when sin would be defeated, when peace would be restored, and all nations and all people would not acknowledge God as sovereign ruler over all. Poverty and war and oppression, the sickness, separation from God came into the world through sin. And they have been with us ever since. And these are the consequences of a world in rebellion against God, a world under dominion of Satan. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are asking, as did the Jews of Jesus' day, for God to intervene and make things right on earth as they are in heaven. And so the kingdom of God is this hope and this expectation that God is going to come and make things new. The kingdom of God is not a human creation. It's not something that we can bring about by ourselves, but it is a matter of divine intervention. New Testament scholar Anthony Hochmuth puts it this way: the kingdom of God is to be understood as the reign of God dynamically active in human history through Jesus Christ, the purpose of which is the redemption of His people and the final establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. It means that the great drama, the history of salvation, has been inaugurated and that the new age has been ushered in. The kingdom must not be understood merely as salvation of certain individuals, or even as the reign of God in the hearts of His people. It means nothing less than the reign of God over His entire created universe. It includes all of it. And what ties the Old and the New Testaments together is the proclamation that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. The good news, the gospel of the kingdom, is the dominant theme of the gospel, of the four gospels. You simply cannot understand what Jesus is about unless you understand the kingdom. The kingdom is about God reconciling all things to Himself. It is about God reclaiming and restoring creation that it would come what it was always intended to be. The kingdom is about restoring sinful men and women to a relationship with Himself and then transforming them into a people who clearly reflect God's image. It is a new order that is coming when all people will bow and submit to the one true King. And what Jesus was doing here in this passage is that He proclaimed that this new order had arrived in His coming. The kingdom of God has come near, or sometimes translated, the kingdom of God is at hand in my coming. You know, come near means signifies the end of preparation and the initiation of some event. Here it means that the time of preparation is over, signified by the end of the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, of which John was the last. And it was after he was arrested that Jesus began to proclaim this new realm. And what he is saying is that time is over. The kingdom has come. The day of God's deliverance had arrived. His long-awaited realm was in their midst. And so the call to follow me that comes immediately after this passage was not simply to hang out and learn from the latest religious teacher, but through him to enter into God's new kingdom reality. Well, how do they do that? Well, he says, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, we need to spend a little time unpacking that. The call to Jesus is to repent and believe. But it is to repent and believe in something specific. See, our culture kind of has the idea is if you believe, it doesn't matter what you believe in as long as you're sincere. And Mark would have looked at that and said, what? They wouldn't have understood it. Jesus called people to repent and believe in something specific, particularly in the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the Greek word used here is euangelion, which had very specific connotations. I know I shared this a few years ago, but it bears repeating. Euangelion is a word with political overtones which referred to the good news of a victory which assured the continuance of a present ruling order or the creation of a new one. You know, you go around and you see cars with stickers that said 26.1. For a long time, I wondered what that meant. But then it was, oh, marathon. Marathon is a race of 26.1 miles. And legend traces it back to the decisive battle of, no coincidence here, Marathon, between the Greeks and the Persians in 490 BC. The people of Athens, 26.1 miles away, knew that there was a battle going on, and they eagerly awaited the news of the battle, which would determine their fate. Either they would remain free, or they'd come under the oppression of a foreign power. A runner, Pheidippides, is seen approaching the city. He enters the gates, and he brings good news. The battle is won! And he drops dead on the spot. But the news that he brought was euangelion, the news of a victory that was to determine the ruling order of the city. And that's the same word that's used here. The message of Jesus is the euangelion of the kingdom of God. In his coming, the sovereign rule of God has broken into a fallen and rebellious world. And that message was good news of freedom and liberation, good news of a new established order, good news in Jesus. God is at work. He's bringing about his kingdom. But then, as we see in our lesson, this news requires a response. The kingdom of God has come near. And it requires more than just, oh, that's cool. It requires that you do something. What is it? Repent and believe the good news. Two aspects. Repent and believe the good news, the euangelion. I'm going to look at the second first. First, it says to believe. It says to believe. Now, that's more talking about here than assent to the facts. It's not simply we're called to believe that something has happened, but to believe in something that has happened. The word for believe in Greek, pistuo, means to be convinced in such a way as to rely on. It's more than to be convinced that something may be true. It is to be convinced that something in such a way as we rely on. So we can say that I pistuo this chair. I believe in this chair. This chair is real. You know, you can believe that. But the Greek understanding and the scriptural understanding is more than that. It is to believe in such a way that I can sit down and know that I can rely that this is not going to fall me flat on my back. And that's the kind of belief that Jesus is talking about here. You know, we don't simply believe that Jesus did this, or even that Jesus is the Son of God. We trust in the good news that he brought. You see the difference? One is just an assertion of fact. The other is a posture of life. We believe in Jesus, that in Jesus God's kingdom rule has come, and that we then live on the basis of that reality. What we believe affects our behavior. The second piece of what Jesus talked about in this is that you repent and you believe. Now, you know, we don't like to talk about repentance very much because that's kind of a downer. But we need to understand what repentance is. Repentance is not simply feeling bad and sorry for our sins and saying, "Oh God, I'm going to try, forgive me, I'm going to try to do better." The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which literally means a change of direction that comes through a change of heart and mind. It means, you know, that we were walking this way and our mind has changed and we turn around and we walk this way. It means that we were relying on something, you know, for our hope and our meaning in the world, and usually it's ourselves. But it means that we change our minds and we begin to rely on Jesus and his kingdom. Repentance is a reorientation of what we rely on. Reliance is no longer on ourselves, but on the kingdom of God, and by implication, its King, Jesus. It means that life is not lived in our power, but in his. And our heart and minds and priorities are now focused around God's kingdom. And that's what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes, where he says, you know, or was talking about in Matthew 6, you know, seek first, reorient your lives first to the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given to you as well. And so what Mark is portraying of Jesus at the very beginning of this is that Jesus is all about the good news of the kingdom, and that he invites and calls people into the kingdom by repenting and believing, which is essentially changing what we trust in, changing from trusting in ourselves and the things of this world to trusting in Jesus and his kingdom. And that's good news, because the truth of the matter is most of the things we trust in are a pretty poor substitute for God. You know, I know I struggle. I like to trust in myself. But, you know, I know all too well my limitations. And if I'm trusting in myself for, you know, my eternal destiny or anything important, I'm in big trouble. It means that we come to the place of understanding that there is one in whom we can trust. There is one in whom we can hope. And as we begin to rely upon Jesus and upon and give ourselves to his kingdom, our lives can be reoriented from lives of just kind of scratching along every week trying to hold on to one in which there is hope and one in which there is meaning, because we are now part of something really big, in that we are now participants with God in his great kingdom plan of making all things new. And that's what Jesus here is inviting people into. You see, Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And when he did that, you know, he came to a time in which people were trapped in despair. I mean, if you look at the state of the Jews at that time, it was pretty bleak. You know, their religion had ceased to have power. You know, there was a sense in that time, you know, leading up to Jesus' coming, that the Holy Spirit really hadn't been much working there for about the last 400 years. Their leaders, both political and, as we see in the Gospels, many of them were corrupt and self-serving. Their nation had long since lost its glory and had been under the thumb of one other nation after another. They were people who were trapped in lives of hopelessness and desperation. They were hungry for a message of hope, and that hope was answered in the message of the kingdom. Kingdom of God has come near. This new realm of God's rule is in your midst. Repent. Put your trust in it. Believe the good news. Just as it was in Jesus' day, we're living in times when people need to know that there is good news and that there is hope. You know, as we look around and you know, just are bombarded by the media, you know, we're living in a time of great hopelessness in which there is not a lot of good news. People are looking for answers, and most of us are looking in all the wrong places. So where's the good news? The good news is hope is there. But hope in our world will not come from the courthouse or the state house or the Capitol or the White House. Hope will not be found in a bottle, a rolling paper, or a needle. Hope will not be found in a casino or in religion or in philosophy or in social change. Hope will not be found in sex, money, or power. The world has looked at all of these for thousands of years and has always come away disappointed and disillusioned. Hope is found in one place. Hope is found in the good news of the kingdom that Jesus preached. Hope is found in the good news that Jesus handed down to his disciples. Hope is found in the good news proclaimed by his church today as we bring forth the word of God. And what as we kind of walk through the gospel of Mark over these next 6 or 7 weeks, we are going to see, have kind of fleshed out for us what that hope looks like and how do we live into it. And it's my prayer that as we continue, both those who are in the Christianity Explored class and those who are not, although if you're not signed up yet, not too late, talk to Joan. We'll find you a book somewhere. We will see that it's found in God's kingdom, and the way into God's kingdom is Jesus. And may God do that work in each of our hearts, those who have known Jesus a long time and those who may feel they hardly know him at all, that we would have a greater, not just intellectual insight into the meaning of the kingdom, but into the euangelion, the good news of the gospel, but an insight and hope that leads to deeper repentance, that we rely less on us and more on him. And now to our great God and his Son Jesus Christ be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.